Good morning. Let's join together in our hymn of preparation as printed in your bulletins. Good morning. It's certainly a pleasure to see all of you here this morning, and it's very pleasing to see so many visitors with us this morning. We want you to know that you are very welcome here at Main Street United Methodist Church, and if you're looking for a church home, we hope that you will consider Main Street. If you would just give us your address and phone number as the attendance pads are passed down the pew, then we'll have someone get in touch with you and let you know what's going on in the life of the church. And if members and visitors alike would now please register as those pads are passed down the pew. Reminder that Reverend Dennis's program on various religious sects continues this Wednesday night at 6 o'clock. This Wednesday he will be discussing Mormons. So last week was a very interesting session, and we know that you will enjoy this Wednesday session as we discuss the religious sect of the Mormons. Also, on August the 3rd, we will be having an informational meeting on the Disciple Bible Study. If you have not been involved in any Disciple Bible Study and would like to learn more about that, please plan to attend the informational meeting on August the 3rd. That will be at 6:30 in the Fellowship Hall. Now let us prepare our hearts for worship.
Let us stand for our call to worship. We gather in the name of Jesus Christ, the head of the church and the Savior of the world.
Not because we invited Christ into our house, but because Christ invited us into the house of the Lord.
We have come not to tell Christ what we will do.
We have listened for the voice of the Lord in the earthquake, wind, and fire. Now we await the children's own voice. Speak, O Lord, for your servants hear.
Please be seated. Let us join together in the invocation. O God, you have created us for yourself. You have made our minds restless until they embrace your purpose as our own, our hearts aimless until they adopt your will as our own, and our hands profitless until they seize your task as our own. We praise you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whom you have revealed the person you created us to be. Let your revelation never cease until our minds and hearts and hands are wholly committed to your service. Amen. As we come to our prayer time together, I call your attention to our concerns on the back page of the bulletin. Of course, we do pray for Tom Day and for Babs Dunn and for the family of Berta Day and their loss. We continue to pray for the family of Bud Pendergrass and their loss. And for the youth and adults at Bamberg Salkehatchie Camp, I lived there for 7 years. I know it's 10 degrees hotter down there, and they'll be working on roofs, and it's going to be quite an adventure for everyone. We pray for them safety and good work and Christ's Spirit to show through them. We pray for the children at Choir Camp, and for Carol Bateman, for Joyce Bartless, R.J. Fife, Lieutenant Brad DeLoach, Kyle Bennett, Ray Ballantyne, and Bette McCord Bly. We also are aware this morning we found out that Shirley Logan's brother died last night in Charlotte in the hospital, having lived in Rock Hill and been ill for the past few months, Shirley Logan's brother. And as we've all seen on the news, the threat of war, or perhaps war already having begun in the Middle East. I know that that's on everyone's mind and heart, and we wonder. We just wonder how large and how long and how great this war might be. Let us keep that situation in our hearts as we go to God together in prayer. Let us pray. Holy Father, living Lord, guiding Spirit, your word promises wars and rumors of war until the end. And we stand on the edge of conflict that could mushroom out of anyone's control. We have cried, peace, peace, but there is no peace. Lord of all, touch the minds and hearts, we pray, of all those who hate and are driven to violence and destruction. You are the God of peace and the God of all who call upon your name. In your name and by the grace of your Son, Jesus Christ, we do pray for the world and what we have made of it. We pray for the influence of your Spirit to bring us to humility before you and to desire your will for peace and justice. Tomorrow and tomorrow belong to you, and we trust you. For today, we pray an outcome of unexpected and miraculous peace in a troubled world. All is not well in every nation and in every heart. We need your healing and your touch to find your way in the midst of chaos and darkness. With hope and trust and faith in your future, we pray. And Lord, we pray for families who grieve. We pray for those with difficult decisions to make. We pray for those who have financial and business problems. We pray for those who have relationship problems. We pray for those who have old wounds which have never healed. We pray for those who raise children in uncertain times. Lord, hear also the silent prayers of our hearts as we lift them up before you. Lord, hear our prayers. For we pray in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray as he taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. I'll invite the children down front now for the children's time with Kit Adkins. And as the children are gathering, and Kit has the microphone, I want her to say a few words about her trip up the Amazon River a few weeks ago. She didn't know that I was going to ask her to do this now, but it's overdue. Could you tell us just a couple of moments while the children gather?
As many of you know, I, along with Caroline Dennis, Ronnie Smith, and Lee Roberts, had the great privilege of representing Jesus Christ and, of course, this congregation in the Amazon Basin for about 10 days. And I wanted to just thank you from the bottom of our hearts for all of your prayers, for all of your monetary support. We couldn't have done it without you. There was a missionary in China in the early 1900s, and I'd like I'm going to read this because I'm afraid I would mess it up, but he wrote that Christians at home can do as much for foreign missions as those actually on the field. It will only be known on the last day how much has been accomplished in missionary work by the prayers of earnest believers back home. And we surely felt your prayers. We were working side by side with two pastors, Methodist pastors. One accompanied us on the boat and lived with us on the boat. She gave wonderful spiritual support in our morning devotions and made all the arrangements. Her name was Pastor Carmen. The other pastor, Maesa. I get that mixed up from time to time. But she was a wonderful witness also. She pastored a church in Manaus, and met us at the airport 2 a.m. Sunday morning that we arrived, got us to the boat, was there when we returned to Manaus, and we were able to worship in her church. It was just a powerful experience, a 2.5-hour worship experience that was just mighty. It was just you could just feel the work of the Holy Spirit in that place. And we were also able, and I was glad to see this, you probably are familiar with World Vision, all the good that they do, and World Evangelism. Well, we saw how the Methodist Church is partnering with those groups and how much is being accomplished in Brazil. Brazil is a stunningly beautiful country, but it has stunning poverty also. But there's much to be done there. But all in all, we came away with many spiritual blessings. Stories, some of them funny. We had a few close encounters with some exotic animals like a sloth and a python. So if you want to know more, we're doing a program. The first gathering is on August 16th, and I want to invite you personally to come and see. We've got countless numbers of photos, some very striking, so we hope that you will come. And just thank you again for all of your wonderful support. And now for the children's sermon. Get my other notes out. Okay. Would you believe me if I said you could stand up here and fall backwards and I would not let you fall? Would you believe that? You would? All right. Well, do I have any volunteers? Do I have anybody? Oh, okay. We have a volunteer who's going to prove his faith. He's going to prove his trust. Okay. This is Schuyler. Okay. I'm Schuyler. Okay. Go ahead and fall back. Just trust. Way to go. How brave you are. And I know some of you others would like to do that too. Well, what I want to tell you about is a story in our Bible about a man who had faith, who had trust in Jesus. When Jesus was on this earth and was going about to the different villages and doing a lot of healing and teaching, there was one man named Jairus who came up to him, and he was so distressed. His little girl was at home, and she was on her deathbed. She was very close to dying. And Jairus said, "Jesus, would you please come and heal my daughter?" He really believed. Well, on his way to heal the daughter, he was delayed a little bit. Jesus was delayed a little bit, and before long, a messenger came and said, "Jairus, it's too late. Your daughter is dead. Quit troubling Jesus." Well, Jesus, this is the wonderful news. Jesus told him, he said, "Jairus, just trust me. It's not too late." And so, and that's what he wants us to do. He wants us to know that we need to trust him even when hard things come our way. But the rest of the story is the good news. Jesus went to Jairus' home, and sure enough, the little girl was lying there dead. But he took her hand, and he said, "Little girl, get up." And she did, and she walked around. Isn't that a wonderful story? But the big news here is that Jairus trusted, even when the going got rough, even in his deep despair. And he wants you to do that every day. When you have problems at school or problems in your home, or maybe you're worried about terrorists or snakes or something that's bothering you, he wants you to trust him. He is your friend. Can you remember that? Okay, thank you. Let's bow our heads and I will pray the prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for showing us Jesus' power and your power through his work on this earth. Help us to trust you in every day that we live. It is in Jesus' precious name that we pray this prayer. Amen. Thank you for your attention.
Now, after I've heard in Brazil they had a worship service 2.5 hours long, I wondered if y'all feel cheated. No? Okay. Let us pass the peace.
The Old Testament reading today is from 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 1 through 5 and 12b through 19. This scripture recounts David's effort to move the Israelites to a national unity, to unite the tribes of Israel, to make Jerusalem the center of a united nation. We read, David again brought together out of Israel chosen men, 30,000 in all. He and all his men set out from Bala of Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim that are on the Ark. They set the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the Ark of God on it, and Ahio was walking in front of it. David and the whole house of Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with songs and with harps, tambourines, lyres, sistrums, and cymbals. So David went down and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. David, wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all his might, while he and the entire house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sounds of trumpets. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. After he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of Israelites, both men and women. And all the people went to their homes. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
The epistle reading is from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. These opening words of blessing echo the theme of 2 Corinthians, where Paul expresses the deep emotion he feels over the happy outcome of the conflict with some hostile elements in the Corinthian church. And it repeats the traditional Jewish liturgy of thanksgiving. We read, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one who he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Before we continue our worship through the giving of our offering, I want to announce that there was a mistake in the memorial service for Berta Day yesterday. The memorials given in memory of Berta will go to the music ministry of our church, not to the building program. That was just a misprint in the bulletin. Now let us worship God through the giving of our tithes, our offerings, our special gifts.
Creator God, the earth is yours and the fullness thereof. We thank you for enough to meet our every need and for every good cause. We pray your blessings upon these tithes, these returns unto your church. Bless them to continue the ministry of your Son, Jesus Christ, and to build your kingdom. Amen.
Gospel reading for this morning is from the Gospel of Mark, the 6th chapter, and I will begin with verse 17. For Herod himself had sent men who arrested John, bound him, and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had married her. For John had been telling Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he protected him. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, yet he liked to listen to him. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his courtiers and officers and for the leaders of Galilee, when his daughter Herodias came in and danced. She pleased Herod and his guest. And the king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it." And he solemnly swore to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you, even half of my kingdom." She went out and said to her mother, "What should I ask for?" She replied, "The head of John the Baptizer." Immediately she rushed back to the king and requested, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." The king was deeply grieved, yet out of regard for his oath and for his guest, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent a soldier of the guard with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. And then the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard about it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us affirm our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Now, before I begin my sermon, I do want to just say thank you to Jean and Caprice and Christopher for these flowers in honor of the staff of Main Street UMC and of the congregation. This is their last Sunday worshiping with us as members. They'll be moving. But we expect to see Christopher again somewhere in the ACC in about 7 years. I think so. Let us pray. Holy Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, no one likes to be put down in public. On vacation in Myrtle Beach, a husband and wife were walking through one of the arcades on Ocean Drive, and the husband found one of these old antique amusement scales, and he dropped a coin into it. And not only did it tell his weight, but it also printed out a little character card. You've probably seen things like that. Well, he stepped up on it, he put a coin in there, and it popped out a ticket, and the ticket said, "You have a keen mind and a magnetic personality. You are admired by all." He smiled and shook his head and handed that to his wife. She looked at it, said, "It got your weight wrong, too." No one likes to be put down in public, especially the powerful, the prideful, the prestigious. And that describes everyone at Herod's birthday party, especially Herod himself. Now, this was Herod the Great's son. The Great was the one who killed all the male babies in Bethlehem trying to get rid of Jesus at his birth. This was Herod Antipas, or Herod Jr. And he had killed all the fatted calves and invited all the fat cats to his birthday. Not so much a party as it was a presentation of his ostentatious wealth and power. It was a command for performance for anyone who was anyone. A great place to do some serious networking, to mingle, to posture, to flatter, to lobby. The wine was flowing, the music was playing, deals were done, and egos were swelling. You know, Herod was not really a king. That wasn't his title. He was only a governor. But we know something of his character in that he called himself a king. And even outside of the Bible, the Jewish historian Josephus says that he called himself a king, and that got him in trouble. And also Josephus records that he had some trouble with John the Baptist. So that confirms what Mark writes here. Strictly speaking, Herod and his wife should not be married. She used to be his brother Philip's wife, and Philip was still very much alive, and it was a relationship that was forbidden by the law of Moses. It was considered incestuous. Forbidden. Herod was a half-Jew and did not care about the Jewish law. But who was going to speak strictly to the governor who called himself the king of Galilee? Certainly not anyone at this birthday party. They all winked at each other's sins, and they all wanted more power and more prestige, and they thought playing up to Herod was the way to go. His guest looked the other way and said, more or less, "You take what you want, and we'll grab what we want," and that's the way the world works. But somewhere way down below in the dungeon was someone who did dare to speak. John the Baptist. You see, John the Baptist was naive enough to believe that right and wrong actually existed, and that wrong should be confronted even publicly, even in a governor. But like all the prophets who confronted the powerful, it cost him. He confronted also the conspiracy of silence of those who wished to be powerful, and he was sent to the dungeon. How rude! How quaint to believe that the powerful could be held to the standards of God, but that was what John the Baptist did. See, he didn't know what so many people know. The worldly version of the golden rule. Do you know the worldly version of the golden rule? He who has the gold makes the rules. But John named names, and he named sins. And he preached, repent or perish, even to Herod. So he landed in jail because Herod was a little bit afraid of him. He knew him to be a righteous and a holy man, and he wanted him to be quiet, to be contained, to be controlled, but he was afraid to put him to death. Back upstairs at the party, Herod had impressed all of his political cronies and his enemies in high fashion. After all, power and prestige are no good if you can't see it reflected in the envy of other people's eyes. And that's what he was doing. C.S. Lewis explains. He says, pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more of it than the next person. We say that people are proud of being rich or being clever or being good looking, but they are not. They are proud of being richer and of being more clever and of being better looking than others. If everyone else were equally rich and equally clever and equally good looking, there would be nothing to be proud about, says Lewis. It is the comparison that makes you proud. The pleasure of being above the rest. The pleasure of knowing that the rest have less than you do and are somehow inferior to you. Herod's party was a show of how much more he had than all the guests of the three P's: power, prestige, and pride. At the climax of the show, Herod put his stepdaughter, who was also his niece, on display. She was apparently beautiful and talented and seductive. She was whirling and leaping and gyrating around the room, and every eye was upon her. Having drunk deeply at the party and being caught up in the moment, this ruler, this stepfather, who was also apparently a bit of a dirty old man, gave in and said, I promise you for this wonderful performance anything you want, up to half of my kingdom. So she went to her mom and said, what should I ask for? And her mother, who was so angry at John the Baptist for daring to call her sin a sin, said, I want John the Baptist's head on a platter. Well, Herod was frightened of John and thought him to be a righteous man. As I said before, he was irritating but righteous. But to those of us who want to be left alone in our sins, righteous men and women are always irritating, aren't they? Because they remind us what we lack. But there he was. Caught before the people he wanted to impress. He wrote a check with his mouth that he didn't really want to cash. He had a moment in the spotlight to decide who he was more afraid of: God, the crowd's opinion, or his wife. And so, John the Baptist lost his head. Herod weighed his options. He thought like this: I cannot admit weakness, and so I will do what I know to be wrong to maintain the lie that I am all powerful. I will do anything but admit that I'm wrong. I will not lose face. I will not sacrifice my pride, not even for the truth or for the life of a righteous man. Now, do you think Herod was strong to refuse to admit that he was wrong to marry his brother's wife away from his brother? Was he wrong to punish John for saying so? Was he wrong to misuse his power to imprison John? Was he wrong to have a righteous man beheaded just to save face with his wife and his party people? Is it strength to never admit you're wrong? No, that is not strength. Never admitting mistakes or wrongs or sin is cowardly and spineless. It is not strength. Refusing by twisted pride to admit wrongs, mistakes, or sins is another way of saying, I am perfect. I am complete and I am whole and I need nothing from anyone. It comes perilously close to proclaiming, I worship me, I am my own God, my will be done. Besides, if you will not confess wrongs, you can never grow beyond them. If you refuse to confess strength, confess sins and weakness, then you can never gain strength over them. Sin, mistakes, and wrongs own you when pride digs in and takes over your life. God is far from you and so is everyone else. When pride digs in and takes over your life, you become a lie. You become a lie who must destroy the truth tellers around you in order to make yourself true. Herod could not afford to lose face with the movers and shakers of Galilee. So Herod's pride and prestige and power actually killed John the Baptist. Now what does that have to do with you and me? You may think, well, Jim, that's an interesting story, but what does it have to do with you and me? Well, these three P's can hurt us too. Financially, we've been talking about maybe having a financial program about how we use money because so many of us are so over our head in debt. Financially. Money is power in our culture. Do we use money in ways that we know to be wasteful and wrong just because we can? Do we look around at our credit bills and our deep debts and rage at the unpleasant truth they tell us? And husband blames wife and wife blames husband. Well, we do that at my house. Oh, I'm not the only one. Then we know what Herod felt like. Guilt of misused power never tastes sweet. It sours and sickens our soul. We can't really enjoy it. Often we, like Herod, we buy things we don't really want or need, spend money we don't have to impress people we don't like. We can get caught up in the never-ending cycle of debt just to be in fashion this year. Why? Pride, power, prestige. We live like kings and queens. We spend to excess, we eat to excess, and the doctors say we die like kings and queens of diseases brought on by ease and excess. We are told that we should not deny ourselves anything, just go ahead and put it on the credit card, and the commercials work. Savings are at an all-time low in our nation, and debt is at an all-time high. Along those lines, did you hear about the clever salesman? This is funny, a clever salesman. He said he had closed hundreds of deals, sales deals, with this one line. And if I hear any of you in sales use it, I'll be ashamed. This is the line that he used. He said, "Let me show you something several of your neighbors said you couldn't afford." You see how that works? Pride. The three P's can get you killed. During the Battle of the Wilderness in the Civil War, Union General John Sedgwick was inspecting his troops at one point. He came to a parapet over which he stood tall and he gazed in the direction of the enemy. His officers suggested from down here that he ought to also be down low. He said, "Nonsense. They couldn't have hit an elephant at this distance." And he was shot dead. Fatally wounded. Pride. Two battleships were on maneuvers in heavy weather. Visibility was poor with patchy fog, so the captain remained on the bridge to keep watch. Shortly after dark, the lookout on the wing reported, "Light bearing on the starboard bow. The captain said, signal that ship. We're on a collision course. Advise you change course 20 degrees. Back came the signal, advisable for you to change course 20 degrees. The captain sent, I am the captain, change course 20 degrees. Message came back, I am a seaman first class. You had better change course 20 degrees. And by that time, the captain was furious. He spat out, send this message. I am a battleship. Change course 20 degrees. Back came the flashing light message. I am a lighthouse. You choose. Pride can get you literally killed. And also pride can kill your marriage. In her memoir of a truly dysfunctional family, in a book called The Liars Club, Mary Carr tells of a Texas uncle and her family who remained married to his wife but did not speak to her for 40 years after a fight over how much money she spent on sugar. One day he took a lumber saw, some of you might know what that is, it must be a big saw, and sawed their house exactly in half and just nailed up planks over the new division of the house. And he moved his half of the house behind some pine trees on the same acre, on the same lot. And there they lived the rest of their lives in two separate half houses, not speaking. Now was that strength, never admitting you're wrong? Or was that weakness, never being able to repent? At a former church, and this actually happened, I was called in by a couple in their 80s. On a Saturday, they called me. They said, this is urgent. And they were re-arguing word for word a practice fight they had been having for 50 years. It's funny, but it's not funny. Maintaining pride erases the possibility of peace. Pride can also make a fool out of you. You've seen some of the talent shows where people are convinced that they can sing, and the judges look up at each other as they are singing and they ask the question, doesn't anybody love them enough to tell them? You can't sing. Stop embarrassing yourself. But for those of you who have loved me enough to tell me, thank you very much. I know that I can't sing. I'm making a joyful noise, and we'll leave it at that. A lady one day walked into the minister's office, and she was distraught, and she was filled with remorse, and she said, I must confess my sin. I think I am the most beautiful woman in the world. And the minister leaned across his desk, and he said, sister, that is not a sin. That is a mistake. Pride comes often from self-delusion. And again, I quote C.S. Lewis. He said, it is my pride that makes me independent of God. It's appealing to feel that I am the master of my own fate, that I run my own life, that I call my own shots, that I go it alone. But that feeling is my basic dishonesty. I cannot go it alone. I have to get help from other people, and I cannot ultimately rely even on myself. I am dependent upon God for my very next breath. It is dishonest of me to pretend that I am anything but a man, small, weak, limited. So living independent of God is self-delusion. It's not just a matter of pride being an unfortunate little trait, and humility being an attractive little virtue. It's my inner psychological integrity that is at stake. When I am conceited, I am lying to myself about what I am. I am pretending to be God and not a man. My pride is the idolatrous worship of myself. And that, he writes, is the national religion of hell. Please, if there is anything to take away from this message, don't be like the cowardly Herod, doing wrong to cover wrong, to maintain a wrong view of reality that you must be powerful and you must maintain your pride and prestige at all cost, even your relationship with God or others near you. Do not be allergic to the truth of weakness and faults and sin and your need of God. Choose this day whom you will serve. God, self, or the crowd that you play to. Amen. Receive this blessing. Be blessed with the courage to know our need for God's great love, for the great forgiveness and grace we have through Jesus Christ, and for the comfort and the strength and the fellowship and guidance we must have through the Holy Spirit. God is here. God is for us. Lord, we give ourselves to you that we might be of use to you in this life and with you forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen.